Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please. Go to the book of Nehemiah once again. To the book of Nehemiah. I have enjoyed studying again through this book and looking at the building aspect of it, but looking as well at the personnel issues that we find in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. In our Bibles, Nehemiah and chapter 6. Tonight we're going to look at the topic, conflict and compromise. Conflict and compromise. We see that here that Nehemiah has been involved in the work of God. He was called to go back to rebuild the walls when he was at Shushan the palace. He made the preparations. He made his appeal to the king. The king provided him a time to be away. 12 years he was away from his post to go about these responsibilities. And he provided him safety and an escort as he traveled. He provided him the materials to rebuild the gates, the wood that was needed. And Nehemiah came, of course, began the project. And the walls began to be constructed quite quickly. And they had rebuilt the walls, it says, unto the half thereof. And in the end of chapter 6 in verse 15, it was 52 days from the time they began the work until the walls were completed, the gates were hung, and the city was secure once again. But in the midst of all this, there certainly has been opposition. The opposition began from Sanballat and Tobiah as soon as they heard that Nehemiah had come. And the phrase is to seek for the welfare of the children of Israel, because they didn't want the walls to be built because they were exploiting the people and making money because the people could not defend the city. And so they didn't want the walls rebuilt. So there was opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah, and then there was added to Geshem the Arabian, and then with others, and then an army of Arabians were threatening to stop the rebuilding of the walls. All this in just a matter of 6 weeks or so. And then we see, if we looked at chapter 5, we see there was a problem from within. That the Jewish people came to Nehemiah and they said, there's a dearth. There's been a time when there's been no money available. Our trees have not produced fruit. The vines have not produced the grapes that they should. And we haven't been able to make the money to pay our taxes. We haven't been able to make the money to meet our needs. And so we've had to borrow money, and people have been loaning us money and charging us interest. And now we had to indenture our children and sign our property over to them because of that. And Nehemiah, of course, stood against them in chapter 5, verse 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked. And Nehemiah made them to give everything back. Said, you did it wrong. You're taking usury or interest. And the word of God specifically says you cannot do that. And so you've got to give it all back. You've got to free their sons and daughters. You've got to give them their lands back because you did it wrong. And just when it seems that things have settled down, there comes then an attack from without. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 6. It's in verse 1. We'll read down through a few verses here. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Let's pray together. Lord, we pray as we look at this portion of Scripture that you would teach us from it. Nehemiah was certainly doing a great work, and your enemies certainly did not want that work to be done. And Lord, they sought to get Nehemiah to compromise, and Lord, help us to look at what they did and how Nehemiah responded, that we might be able to stand in these days. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now, in Jesus' name, amen. Compromise. What is compromise? It's pretty simple. It's compromise is doing something that's wrong in order to get a chance to do something right. And we see that in God's work, there are always going to be problems because God's work is a people work. I used to know a school principal had a large Christian school. He said, you know, this would be a great school if there just weren't any kids in it. Because they're always causing problems. And there's problems in our lives. Problems, mostly they're problems that we cause. Now we don't like to admit it, but we're the source of most of our own problems. But there are also problems that those within our circle cause. And then there are problems from without. Paul talked about that. He was finishing up his third missionary journey and came to see the elders at Ephesus, met them at Miletus. And there he is talking to them, telling them, giving them some instruction, some encouragement. And in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There's going to be dangers from without. Notice also verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Their problems are going to come. Nehemiah just dealt with the problems from within, those that were taking money and taking interest. He dealt with that. And now the grievous wolves from without are there. The grievous wolves are there, and they're trying to get the work to stop. They found they couldn't get Nehemiah to stop with threats. They couldn't get Nehemiah to stop when they gathered an army and threatened him with physical violence. They couldn't get him to stop when he saw the size of the project. And so they said, you know what? We've got to do something else to get Nehemiah to stop building these walls. Compromise is always a problem. I was thinking about that and thinking about two large Christian universities in the United States. One I attended, took some master's classes there. Another one I went and spent some time in some special meetings there, and they had a conference every winter in January, and I went there a couple of times to that. But neither of those educational institutions exist anymore. They've closed their doors. And if you look back over the history, when they were staying true to the Word of God, when they were staying true to the principles, the precepts, the doctrine, the standards of the Word of God, they were growing, thriving ministries. But from my perception, they came to a place where they said, do you know what, if we would compromise just a little bit, we would get more students. And if we get more students, we'll get more money. If we get more money, we'll be able to build more buildings and hire more professors, and we'll be a larger university. And so if we just compromise just a little bit in these areas, and they compromise, but you know, there's no such thing as compromising a little bit. Because it never stops with just a little bit. One of the universities threw out their handbook. And they said, we're going to have two rules. And I don't know what they were. Something like, be nice to everybody and don't kick anybody or something like that. That was the rules that they were supposed to live by. And those are good rules. But they went to the place where this one university, and I know well the two of the men that were instrumental in starting it back in the 70s. They went to the place where the dean of students was dancing with the girls from the university in a student body program on the platform. And you just shake your head. Compromise so that you can get more students. But you know, churches compromise too. Churches can compromise and say, you know what, if we just make some changes to make ourselves more palatable to the world, we can get more people in. Let me ask you, did John the Baptist or Jesus Christ or Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John the Beloved, can you see them saying, you know what, we need to compromise the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Don't preach about the blood so much. There's some new hymn books that have been produced that they've taken all the songs about the blood out of the hymn books. Compromise. We have to understand that we have to stand against compromise. We have to stand against compromise in our own life. It's easy for us to justify and say, you know what, I'll do this. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing it. But if I do this, then I'll get to do this. And I'll, I compromise. What was the first place that they tried to get Nehemiah to compromise? The verses we read. Let's meet together and discuss our differences. Let's come down to the valley of Ono, a place that not far from Jerusalem, known for its craftsmen. So let's go down there in one of those small villages, and we'll meet together and we'll dialogue. That seems to be a favorite term. Not so much now, it used to be really, but the dialogue. That, you know, you'll have your position and we'll have ours, and we'll compromise a little bit and you'll compromise a little bit, and we'll dialogue and we'll come to a consensus. What part of your faith do you want to give up? What part do you want? Do you want to give up about the inspiration of the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement? What do you want to give up? You see, I don't have much to dialogue with about with the unsaved world. Now, I go and talk with them, and I find I'm getting more like my father the older I'm getting. My dad would talk to anybody. It didn't matter. He'd go someplace, and he'd strike up a conversation with anybody. And I find, if you go and just ask somebody a question, how are you doing today? That sometimes you'll be there for half an hour. And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about somebody who doesn't believe the things, the precious things we found in this book. Come and say, let's get together and dialogue about it. We can work together. We can be stronger working together. No, what you're saying is I have to give up some of the precious things of the Word of God if we're going to dialogue and come to a consensus or a compromise. Nehemiah had no place to compromise. You see, their problem was he was rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah was told by God to rebuild the walls. What do they have to talk about? I mean, they go down and say, Nehemiah, I want you to slow down rebuilding the walls. I mean, Nehemiah say, well, no, instead of making them 20 feet high, we'll only go 18 feet high. No, there's no place to compromise. And Nehemiah said, they said, let's meet in a neutral place. But notice, Nehemiah understood what was really going on. Look at the end of verse 2. But they thought to do me mischief. They thought to do me mischief. Now, I don't know if they thought, I'll get him down there and we'll kill him. They threatened that before. Or if by getting him down there and meeting with Sanballat and Tobiah and these other characters, that they could somehow dull his reputation with the rest of the builders on the wall and spread the rumors. Rumors are horrible things. Spread the rumor that Nehemiah doesn't really care that much about the walls. He's down there meeting with us and you're here working hard. And Nehemiah, I don't know what their mischief exactly was. I think first of all, it was murder. He understood their intent. Notice his response. I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah's response was pretty simple. They sent to him four times, somehow thinking that through repetition they could get him to compromise. Nehemiah, come down and meet with us. We got a lot to talk about. Nehemiah says, I can't come down. Nehemiah, come down and meet with us. We got a lot to talk about. He says, I can't come down. Nehemiah, come down and meet with us. Nehemiah, come down. And Nehemiah says, no, you're trying to hurt me. You're trying to get the work on the wall. That's your goal, is to get the work on the walls to stop, and that's not going to happen. Nehemiah's answer didn't change, even though he received the message four different times. Notice the second opportunity to compromise was letters and accusations. Verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time. The first four times didn't work. With an open letter in his hand. Open letters are interesting things, aren't they? An open letter is a letter that's not sealed. Normally, in those days, when you would send a letter, it would be most times in the form of a scroll, would be a rolled up tube of paper, and they would put a dab of wax on, and someone would seal the wax with a signet ring to seal it, and so that only the individual it's addressed to could open that letter. Today we send mail. If we send a letter through the mail, hardly anybody does that anymore, but it's sealed in an envelope. And unless somebody's very practiced at opening it, I guess, you know if a letter's been opened. We have passwords on our computers, and so that our mail and things can't be opened by somebody except those to whom we address it. But an open letter is sent with the intention that other people see it, read the contents, and come to their own conclusion about it. They sent an open letter. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, and that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Accusations. Every one of these accusations is false. Every one of them. Notice the accusations. It's reported. Everybody knows about it. Don't you like the phrase, they say? Well, they say this, and they say that. And they say that, the world is getting warmer and warmer, and it's going to be like a frying pan in 10 years. And, and they say that. And they say that the ice caps are going to melt. And they say that, remember back, I just reminded, remember Y2K? Remember that? The world as we know it was going to come to an end. They say that our computers won't roll over to the year 2000. And they say, isn't it great they can prophesy a huge problem and then make billions of dollars over fixing this problem that did not exist in the first place? Because computers that there was no patch put in worked fine, as far as I know. Mine worked all right. It's a Commodore 64. Some of you don't even know what a Commodore 64 is. Ancient technology. Anyway. But they say. When they say, or everybody says, or everybody knows, you better be cautious about it. Because the they say was this group of individuals who wanted to stop the work on the walls and stop Jerusalem from being able to be defended again. It is reported. The second accusation, you're building the walls to rebel against the king. Now this could not be further from the truth. The king had commissioned Nehemiah to come and rebuild the walls. The king knew exactly what was going on. The king trusted Nehemiah. He'd given him all the things, a 12-year leave of absence. He paid for his travel, paid for his security, paid for the materials. You want to be king? They accused. You want to be king of Jerusalem? Now, this sounds pretty noble, being king. And we think of kings as, the king of England or something that we think of. But king of the little city of Jerusalem, a couple thousand people. This was really a ragtag group of people that were there, and that they weren't rich people. They weren't people with a great military power. They were people just struggling to survive. And being king over that group of people wasn't a great honor. The fourth, you're paying others to spread the news that you're the king. And again, where are they getting this? It's all coming, of course, they're inventing it all. And like the last one, we're going to tell on you. Now it shall be reported to the king. We're going to tell on you. Did you ever have a friend in school that always wanted to tattle? Always wanted to tell on you for what you were doing? Did you have a brother or sister? My older sister always had to tell on us. Because we were three boys in our family, and we did get into a bit of trouble. We did things and I'm going to tell on you. How did they said, look at the last part of verse 7. Come now, thence, and let us take counsel together. We really need, these are serious accusations. We really need to talk about this. Come, you know, and you know, we don't always think they can be dealt with if you just come down and talk with us. Look how Nehemiah responds. First of all, he responds with a message to them. I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it is not, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah's response is pretty simple. He sent a message to them saying, it's not true. It's just as brief as that. It's a few more words here, but it's not true. He recognized the purpose of their attack. It wasn't so that they could come together and compromise. It was so that Nehemiah and the elders, the leaders, remember this open letter, because everybody in Jerusalem would have heard about this, maybe not the exact words of the letter, but heard that they sent a letter and heard that they made accusations against Nehemiah. You want to make us afraid so that the work stops. Notice it always went back to the work. The work. And then a simple prayer. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. I've got more on my plate now than I had before. It's enough to have the problem of coming and seeing the walls is just as rubble and having to rebuild the walls. It's enough having the problem of the people together and the problems of mortgaging lands and sons and daughters being put into indentured service and having to deal with that. But now I get this attack from without. Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. So that didn't work, so they try another tactic. Look at verse 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. The temple was a sacred place. Ezra, under his leadership, the temple had been rebuilt. Not the glory of Solomon's temple, certainly, but the temple had rebuilt. If you remember, the temple building itself had two parts. It had the Holy of Holies, where the priest came just once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then had the holy place where the priests ministered daily. And then outside that was the courtyard and things like that. But now they're telling Nehemiah, what you need to do is you need to go into the temple, into that holy place, because if you go in there, they won't follow you, because I've heard that they're going to come to you at night and they're going to kill you. And so you need to go into that holy place and you'll be safe there. And you'll be safe that you can direct the work from there. You can send messages in and out to direct the laborers and the workmen and all those things. You can still do it, but you'll be safe. They won't be able to kill you if you're in the temple. On the surface, it sounds almost reasonable. Were it not for one sad fact, that God had said that only the priests go into the holy place. If we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Uzziah tried to go into the holy place and offer incense on the altar. He was struck with leprosy. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took them censers and they were going to offer incense, and we know that they went on a fire in Leviticus chapter 10. They went on a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It's interesting the source of this compromise. It was from someone that Nehemiah knew. He was in their house, I don't know, having supper or something. He was there. It was someone Nehemiah trusted. It was someone, we see their pedigree here in these scriptures. It was some that he knew their parents, he knew their lineage. But somehow they had been influenced by Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the others. Whatever it would be, maybe it was a financial inducement, maybe it was a threat on their lives, I don't know what it was. But they said, this is the way you need to handle it. You know, get to Nehemiah, get him to compromise by going into the temple. Because if he goes in the temple, the people will look and they'll say, you know, the people of Israel will say, you know, he might be a great leader, but he's not a man of God. Because were he a man of God, he'd know what Moses said about going into the holy place. And he would not have done it. And it would destroy his ability to lead the people by taking those few steps inside the temple. How did Nehemiah respond? Look at verse 11. He said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He says, if they kill me, I'm not going in. Why? Because God said, I am not allowed to do this. And if they threaten my life, if they say, Nehemiah, you got a choice, go in the temple or die. I'll die. I'm going to heaven. It's not a big deal. But I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to do something that ruined my reputation. I'm not going to do something that would stop the work on the walls. I'm not going to do something to bring discredit to God by going into the temple just to save my life. That's not a compromise I am willing to make. I've got no authority to go in there. I will not go in. Notice verse 14. He prays again about the situation. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. And on the prophets Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me to fear. Nehemiah understood that the message that he received from these people, as they went in their house, was not from God. That Shemaiah had been hired to get Nehemiah to sin. They wanted something against Nehemiah so they could spread it among the people and reduce his effectiveness in rebuilding. They wanted to make him afraid. Think how, just an overview now, compromise always destroys. Always. Compromise always destroys. Nehemiah understood that a small compromise at his part, at this crucial time, because the walls were pretty much built, it's just the gates and the were not hung yet, the job was almost done. When we see that the pressure comes on Nehemiah to compromise, Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work, I can't come down. Compromise comes from different places. We see it here. Compromise came from, the threat of compromise came from without. It came from within. It came in trying to get Nehemiah to seemingly do something good. We'll just go in the temple for a little time. You'll be safe there. At times, compromise came trying to get Nehemiah to dialogue. Come on, we'll get together and you'll give up a little bit and we'll give up a little bit and we'll come to a compromise. We'll be able to work together. Won't this be great? But at the bottom of it was, they wanted the work on the walls to stop. And Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Some thoughts. Guard against the source of the problems. Self. Problems within the church. You're a great group of people. I love you folks. But you know what? Two of us could get cross. I could get cross with Judy. I know it's hard to understand. We're both just sweethearts. But I could say something that make Judy upset with me. And then Judy could go and she could tell Brother King, do you know what Pastor Holman said about me? I'm saying this to these folks because I know they never do this, okay? And Brother King say, well, I don't know about this. And he tells his dear wife Annabelle. And Annabelle, she has a meeting of the ladies. Do you know what Pastor Holman said to Judy? And then I get offended and I call the deacons together. Deacons, we need to have a meeting because Judy Shea said something bad about me. And so we've got the deacons against the ladies. Who's going to win? We're done, boys. But you know, folks, it can start that easily and that simply amongst good people. Problems can come from without. People can make accusations. Someone can come in and try to stir up, come in and bring a different doctrine into the church. And try to spread around and say, well, you know, why don't you, why don't you believe this? And, you know, come over to my house and we'll have a Bible study and we'll look at this. And I know that's what Pastor Holman says, but, you know, there's other interpretations. By the way, folks, the Bible has one interpretation. Understand that? It has some different applications. But a passage of Scripture has one interpretation. Someone tells you, well, I interpret that differently, then you better be pretty skeptical. See, problems can come from within, problems come without. You know, we can be tempted to do wrong that good might come of it. We can. Because it looks so appealing. It looks like we'll have a greater opportunity to do God's work. Just like the two universities I talked about heaven said, you know, we can attract more students if we just compromise in these areas. It's little things to start with. But we learned in Song of Solomon that the little foxes spoil the vines. It's the little things that start. You know, sometimes those you trust will betray you. Pray and let God take care of it. That's what Nehemiah did. He trusted these folks. He went in their house. He was a guest. They were not strangers to him by any means. But they betrayed him. And he prayed and he said, God, take care of it. I can't get in this fight because I've got a great work to do. Nehemiah was tempted to compromise. It's an issue we all will face. It's an issue that churches face, colleges, universities face, but on a personal level, it's an issue we all face. Am I going to stand consistently for the things of the Word of God, or am I going to allow someone to influence me, to drop my guard, to let some of the precious things of the Word of God go so that somehow I can make some gain of it? See, Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. I can't compromise. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I don't know what the Lord has spoken to your heart about tonight, but we need to determine that regardless of what benefit we see in the short term, that we're going to stand for the things of the Word of God.